All right. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Don't say enough about all the musicians we have around here that do a good job for us, don't they? I appreciate that special right there. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. We'll get back into this, and it's not a long chapter, just about 13 verses, and we already got started in it. So with a little effort at listening, we might finish it this morning. Amen. Let's remind ourselves where we're at in the book. We've left the church age behind as the vision has been given to John and he's written it down. We left the church age at the end of chapter 3 with the church gone liberal. Now, it's not every church, thank God, but boy, there's a mess of them. I was getting ready this morning and Sonia had the one of the religious channels on, and I heard music going in there, and she was somewhere else, some other room. I thought in a minute I'm gonna walk by and see what kind of rock band they got in there. And sure enough, had an old codger about as old as me dancing around on the flat platform trying to sing. I was afraid he's gonna have a heart attack trying to keep up with that drum. But I'm joking a little bit, but not much, not much. That's about what it's deteriorated into anymore today. But the church age is left behind here at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4, we believe, is the rapture. John's caught up to heaven. He's a good type of the church, and he's caught up to the throne. And if that's the case, folks, there's no sign we're waiting on, just the sound of the trumpet, that's all. And to be caught out of here, and you know, I go around here and we hear about deaths and folks near death and all the tragedies you hear about, and there's only one person can fix them, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen man strike out everywhere, and he's still striking out. But that's going to happen one of these days. What a glorious, glorious day that's going to be. But then in chapter 5, we see the throne of God and see the creatures around the throne, and he holds a seven-seal book in his hand. And a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb that is slain and worthy to come take the book. It's a seven-sealed book, and the seals begin to be opened. And in chapter 6, we had six seals opened. And we ended up with the sixth one, which carries us to basically to the end of the tribulation period. Now, be clear in your mind. Tribulation period is what we often refer to, the at least the 7 years following the rapture of the church being out. I don't know if the rapture takes place a few years before the trib starts or if it starts immediately. I kind of lean toward it starting immediately because the Lord calls the church out, ends the church age, the grace age, picks up the Jews and begins to deal with them again in a special way in what he calls the day of Jacob's trouble, terrible time of tribulation coming, predicted and given for us in the book of Daniel and so forth. And so it's a bad time on planet Earth. And the tribulation period has a ruler come and show up that we study a little bit about in the book of Revelation. We refer to him as the Antichrist. He's called a lot of names in Scripture. He's called the man of sin. He's the picture of what Judas's character was at the first coming, as a traitor to the Lord. Antichrist can mean against Christ. It can also mean counterfeit. And when that first white horse shows up that we studied in Revelation chapter 6, that is the counterfeit Christ. That's why he's on a white horse. He comes in deception. And the world is deceived. And the book of Revelation tells us finally the whole world seems to worship that beast. He's also called a beast. But he's a man. He's a satanic man, a Satan incarnate man that shows up and rules the world for a little while. And then we get into chapter 7. Now, the book of Revelation has a lot of parenthetical statements. We end at chapter 6 with the rulers of the world fearing God because they look up and God's coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back in judgment. So at the end of chapter 6, they're crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. But then in chapter 7, we find out that God does something a little different. He brings in and shows us in chapter 7, that when these things begin to fall on earth, he holds up the judgment for a minute and marks his servants so it don't fall on them. And we find the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000. Somebody sent me through the mail this week, probably listening to me on the radio, anonymously, no name. But they sent me Jehovah's Witness literature through the mail. And you say, you mind that? No, I like a good laugh every now and then. And it's a joke. It's a joke how they poorly divide the Word of God. But I have noticed they've gotten a little more clever with it. They used to declare themselves to be the 144,000, and a lot of their literature still does. But now they're saying in that literature I read this week that only a select number of people will be saved and go into the kingdom. See, they had to rework that doctrine just a little bit, because number one, their membership now is far greater than 144,000. So they've had to kind of wiggle around that a little bit. But sent me some literature, and if you're listening this morning, you can send me some more. My garbage can's not totally full yet. Truth of the matter is that it's a blessing to have your mind clear on what God's going to do. Say, what's wrong with that literature? A lot of things. Number one, they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he was a created being, just like Satan or Michael the Archangel. And so, don't get after me. I have no respect for any religion that attacks the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And there's a pile of them that do, of course. So anyway, I got off on that a little bit. But the 144,000 in chapter 7, 12,000 from the 12 tribes, and we talked about a couple of tribes being missed and substituted and so forth. But it's a parenthetical chapter now. Now we got to chapter 8, and the seventh seal is open. The sixth seal was opened at the end of chapter 6. Now the seventh seal is opened as we begin into chapter 8. And we talked about that. Tried to figure out why heaven was quiet for a half hour, and who was it? One of y'all thought there's no women there because of that? Who was that? Was that you, Brother Harvey, that gave me that idea? I'm joking around a little bit, but anyway, I think they're silent and awe about what's fixing to take place as this last seventh seal is open. So we have seven angels showing up now. And they're showing up with seven trumpets, and they're going to begin to blow the trumpets. And as the trumpets blow, judgments, different judgments, are going to fall on planet Earth. So what you have, see, is you have this seventh seal being opened, and it contains seven trumpets. It's amazing the way the book is a book of sevens. That's God's number of completion. And he plays on the sevens all the way through. And you count up all the sevens, and it's hard to do to count them all up, but there's a series of sevens all the way through the book of Revelation, the final book, the conclusion of God. So anyway, we find the angels begin to blow the trumpets. And I'm trying to pick up here right kind of where we left off. We talked in chapter 8 about verses 3 and 4, and the smoke of incense, which came with the prayers of the saints in verse 4, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Now the angel is taking the incense. He's mixing it with the prayers of the people, of the saints, and bringing it up at the golden altar, it says in verse 3, before the Lord. Now, it's real easy sometimes to think that God ignores our prayers, but he don't. And I've often said, he says, yes, no, or wait, and wait's the hardest. But they're stored up. It is important that we understand they're not wasted. And we find here in chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, that the prayers seem to come back down. You remember in chapter 6, the souls under the altar that had been martyred was crying out for God to avenge their death, remember? And he told them to wait. He didn't tell them he wouldn't. He just told them to wait. And so now it seems the answered prayers are coming back in form of judgment down on the earth. It says in verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. By the way, Earthquakes are talked about a lot in the Bible, and often they're God's judgment, and the biggest ones are yet ahead. And with them occurring everywhere today, it is the sign Jesus gave in Matthew 24 that near the end, and in the context of the tribulation period, would be the earthquakes. And they can't even keep up with them today, even with the modern equipment. They're just happening and so major. One, I think, this week in Mexico and so forth. But I've seen as many as 2 and 3 a day reported in this last year at different times. Never been in one, don't want to be in one. Folks in California, when I've been out there, say, oh, I wouldn't live in Florida for the hurricanes. I'd say, I'll tell you what, you take the earthquakes, I'll take the hurricanes, brother, as far as the fear that I would have of them. But anyway, these seven angels now with the seven trumpets prepare to sound in verse 6. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, all we hear in the news today is green, and it's really a joke, and it's a lot of it is foolishness. They speak of it almost as though it was done, like you could pull up to the nearest green tree and fill up your tank, but you can't. But there's a lot of silliness going on about that stuff, and it is ridiculous. I probably ought not say this, but I destroyed a bird nest this week. Now, not the one out at the radio station that we'd go to jail for if we did, but one got up in the workings of my automatic garage door, and he just fouled it up. Now, if they come after me, I'm going to tell them it was last year's bird nest. But I don't know where it was or not. I just know, bless God, he's not taking my garage door where that's all there is to it. He's already took our radio station property out there and a few other places. But anyway, got off on that, except to say the green crowd, the tree-hugging crowd, the creature-worshipping crowd, the whale-worshipping crowd that don't see a thing wrong with killing the babies, but save the turtle eggs, amen, that crowd. I got no use for that foolishness. You see these commercials on TV to make you shed tears over mistreated animals, and I don't think you ought to mistreat animals. But I'd like to see some commercials over mistreated babies. Get the priorities right, amen? But these trumpets now are about to sound, first angel sounds, and a third part. Now you watch all through these next verses, you're going to pick up on this third part. It's going to say it several times here. And it would be a terrible thing. I mean, if you go back, in around the days of the Depression and the Dust Bowls of storms out west, it's an awful thing when there's no grass and there's no trees. Do you ever think about God put that stuff here for us, and we ought to take care of it, but it'd be a terrible, barren world if it was all like a desert, wouldn't it? We'd have a hard time living. And so part of the plagues in the tribulation period is going to have to do with destroying the life of the trees and the grass and chlorophyll or whatever it is that it produces in the metamorphosis of the the ozone layer up top that they fuss about your lady's hairspray destroying. Well, I got news for you, the greenery is still taking care of that. God's got that whole thing in balance. But a lot of silliness going on today. But the trouble in the tribulation period is some bad stuff is going to happen on the earth. And then the second angel in verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Third part of the sea became blood. I think I got about down here last week. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. Now, we talked to you a little bit about this. This star, they think it could, there's a big fuss going on today. Scientists sounding more like doomsday prophets than preachers are today, as they warn about asteroids and comets and things hitting the earth, and they tell us that the planet Jupiter is kind of a shield out there, and it catches the comets and so forth before they hit Earth. Don't catch all of them, because there's plenty of craters on Earth. So there's a lot of fear talk about that. And they think a big one's coming. And if that big one's in the Bible, we're reading about it right here. And it's got a name, and the name is Wormwood. Interesting thing. Can anybody help me with my memory here? What was the comet that flew into and hit Jupiter here a few years back? It was a big comet that came in and hit Jupiter. It was tracked on your news. They knew it was going. They knew it was going to hit. And they knew the date it would hit because they'd figured out the speed of it. And NASA over here at the Cape was tracking that thing. And you saw it on the news and all that. Here's the interesting thing, though, that it had not hit yet. It was going to be a period of time before it arrived. And it did arrive, and it did hit. But there was a period of time it was going to arrive. Those that dig deep into the Bible codes found the comet, found the name of it, and found the date that it would hit Jupiter before it hit. That was pretty good. You say, oh, you can't believe in that. Well, it's sure a good guess. And it wasn't a guess. It was already pre-recorded. And I taught on it. It's been so long ago I forgot a lot about it, but I taught on it at the time. And one day Earth is going to get this mountain burning with fire. It's got a capital W on it. It's got a name. You can look up Wormwood in the scripture. You can go back and find in Deuteronomy 29:18 that it's in the context of being bitter. But the verse right here, it's a poison, is talking about the same thing. And it says in verse 11, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, or they became bitter. See the rest of the verse? And men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Your King James Bible is like no other perversion, brother, that they've made. I mean, it's the Word of God. And in the verse, it'll tell you often what the word means. So now we've got the word wormwood, and we've got identification of it being bitter. You've got the same thing in Deuteronomy 29, got the same thing in the book of Jeremiah. Now, interesting today that when the Chernobyl nuclear accident happened in Russia a number of years ago, it was called wormwood. And it poisoned the air. And even when it snowed and rained, they were afraid of the poison that was coming back down out of the atmosphere. I told you about being over in Romania, close to the border of Russia, and started to grab a handful of snow and put it in my mouth, and those Romanians were saying, no, 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 don't do that. And that's what it was. They were telling me it was poison. And so here's a great star, and that's what it would look like if you saw it coming. You'd say a star, you'd see a comet. Is it a star as scientists have designated a star today? No, or in the book of Revelation, a star can even be a personality. We'll find that out as we get just over here to chapter 9. We'll find there's a bottomless pit, and there's a star going to come out of it. It's a personality. But this is not a personality. This is a heavenly-like body, like an asteroid or a comet. And it's coming, and it's going to hit Earth, and it's going to poison the waters, and it's going to kill that is in the sea. And they're going to become bitter. Now, it says in verse 10, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus said there'd be signs in the heavens, and he's talking about heavenly bodies. You read the book of Genesis where they were created for that purpose. And an interesting thing about this, especially down in verse 12, talking about a third part of the sun was smitten. We know about eclipses. In the old days, before the telescope and so forth, at least good long days before Isaac Newton, there was a lot of superstition about eclipses. A lot of religions still have superstitions, and there are a lot of talk. But even with all that, there are some truths that God uses to give us a message from the heavenlies. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, very likely because as God spoke to him, he also spoke to him through the stars, through the creation. And God's creation is a witness. And in olden days, they said when a comet showed up, oftentimes a king was either going to die or was coming. When you get to the Christmas story and the Gospels, you find out the wise men followed the star, and it was a sign to them. They knew a king was going to be born, and yet they had more information than that. I don't want to get into that very much, except through the ages, what happened in the heavenly bodies always caused fear or rejoicing on earth as they interpreted those signs. Now, I find it interesting today that we are right now living in the midst, in fact, fixing to have the third of a series of three eclipses. There's been two that's already come. I preached on this a few years back, and we got one coming right away. One of them came on August the 1st, 2008. The other one came on December. So I get that right. December of 2008, that's the one. And then we got the next one coming right away. Here it is, roughly around the 4th. We've got one coming on the 11th of 2010. Now, three of them. Now, you say, I don't remember the other two. Well, you were not where you could see them. But they did cover just about a third of the earth. Now, the majority of it was the ocean on the first two, and this other one will still be. This last one will come. You'll have to go down to the South Pacific. You'd have to go down to the Easter Islands to be really under the shadow of it, but it's going to be big. It's just about covering, if you're looking at the planet, covering about a third each one of these have. Now, is it signs in the heavens and so forth? It'll be scary to some folks down there on the islands, because when an eclipse happens, if you're right there and you watch the side, and you're not supposed to watch it with a naked eye, but I'll guarantee a lot of people do. But not only does the sun turn black like it's talking about here, and all the phenomena that's described, but when an eclipse happens, if you're right there, you'll notice the weather gets quickly a little cooler. Generally, a little wind kicks up, so a little cool wind begins to blow. In some cases, you'll see the stars as it gets dark, just like you would at sundown, and look up in the heavens. You see the stars show up, and if you're around any chickens or birds, they'll start going to the roost, because that's what they do. Fowls have good eyes until it gets dark, and then they don't have very good eyes. So that's why in the old days on the farm, they'd say, go to bed with the chickens and rise with the chickens, you know. But the chickens will go to roost in a time of an eclipse. And here's the part, though, that is highly interesting to me anyway, because I do believe God is getting ready to do something major on planet Earth. Now, these eclipses showing up in these series is quite a phenomena to do it at the times they're doing it. And it is so rare is what makes it quite interesting. But the other thing is the date that all three of them fell on. If you were a practicing Jew and you knew your Judaism, you'd know that all these eclipses came on the same date, on the first of their month of Ah. Generally you see it written as AV. Tisha B'Av is the ninth of Ah. And it is an interesting phenomenon what has happened through history on the ninth of Ah. For instance, when Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan, you remember the little song, 12 spies, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, that was a bad time, because you know what happened to Israel? They spent 40 years spinning their wheels out in the wilderness over that. That was a bad thing that happened to them. And when did it happen? It happened on Tisha B'Av, or the ninth of Ah. You follow on through the Jewish history, and the worst things that's ever happened to Israel happened on the 9th of Av. So it's a tremendous month with them. It's a month of fear. It's a month when they fast. It's a month that no kids will get married in. It's a month there'll be no joy, no celebration. 21 days, it's not a full 30 days, but 21 days of the months of during Av is the months of mourning and sadness. And the old Orthodox Jews sometime would even turn the furniture over in the house. So you couldn't have the comfort of sitting in a chair. You were supposed to deny yourself for those 21 days. And no rejoicing, no good times at all on that. The 9th of Av has turned out through history to be an interesting time. So it's very interesting that these eclipses are hitting on the same date as that month. 21 days there of fasting and mourning that goes on with the Orthodox Jews. Now, with that said, you go back through history. The first temple Solomon built was destroyed on the 9th of Av. The second temple was destroyed on the first week or the 9th of Av. When you run the calendar on forward a little ways, you find out the Jews were expelled from England. You're either going to be jailed or killed if you don't get out of England, 1290 on the 9th of Av. Later, when Columbus left Spain to discover America, he discovered America, he left in 1492, and a lot of folks don't know it, but Columbus was a Jew. Now, he claimed to be converted to Catholicism because he was trying to get free ships and money from the Catholic royalty of Spain, and did, but the Jews were being expelled when he was expelled from Spain on the 9th of Av. When Hitler got ready to have the final solution, which was kill all the Jews, there's a time in the Jews' history that they consider today and think about. It's called Kristallnacht. Kristallnacht in Germany was when the Hitler's government allowed all the people and had brainwashed them and programmed them to go out and attack the Jews. So on Kristallnacht, they went down the streets, and Jews have been famous for being merchants, and they went from store to store, and they broke the glass windows out and the glass doors and anything they could break. And so the sound all over town was that of glass breaking or crystal breaking. They called it Kristallnacht. When did it happen? On the 9th of Av. Could it be a coincidence that all the bad things through history keep happening to the Jews on the 9th of Av? So here, when we get to this month, what is today? Well, it's the fourth weekend, but when we get to this time here, the eclipse is supposed to happen on the 11th. This third eclipse is supposed to happen on the 11th. We won't see it here in Haines City, I don't think, but it's falling on that day. Now, here's the part that's interesting to me, is Israel's in the worst place it's been in now in years. Do you understand that right now on the political scene, on the war scene of the world right now, it looks like Israel has got to strike back no matter what. They are being pushed toward the sea. For instance, the Arabs, I don't like to use the word Arab so much, the Muslims have views for years. They're not, they'll strap a bomb on a woman or a kid, or they'll blow up their own people. They have done this, used the civilian population. We get accused, and it just burns me for some of our soldier boys to come back to America and be tried in court because of some civilian that got killed. You can't tell the difference when they're hiding behind the women and children, when they're mixing with them at all. But one of the plans the leadership now is talking about, and I'm gonna condense this because I'm running out of time, is bringing a massive humanity, a mob, against the border of Israel, especially at the Gaza Strip, and forcing into Israel. If Israel shoots them or bombs them, then the whole world opinion, which is already against them over the over them trying to break the blockade on the ships. And those ships were not humanitarian ships. Those ships were sent there to break the blockade and to go ahead and funnel the weapons and so forth in to be used against Israel. That's current. That's stuff right now I'm talking to you about. Anyway, if they'd bring a mob against the so-called borders, Israel's really put on the spot. Now, Syria's involved in this thing, just like the Bible said they would be. Can I just drop some bottom-line statements on you without proving them? You read in the book of Isaiah where a city by the name of Damascus is going to be destroyed, Damascus, Syria. Damascus is the oldest city known in the world. It has never been destroyed before. But the Bible says it is going to be destroyed. And it describes it as what you and I'd recognize as missiles. Now, Israel is going to say to Damascus, if you send that mob of people against the border, we're going to hit you too. Israel's in a mess right now. There's some good preachers I know and others that are saying by August, Israel's going to have to go to war to defend itself. Now, I'm saying here we are, the month of Ah. Something bad about to happen to Israel. Pressure on it again. And they know this. And they expect something bad's going to happen. If you want to run a reference with me real quick, run back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. Oh, let me see where I want to go. Isaiah chapter 13. Really, I could have read almost the same thing here in Revelation. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. I'm not reading your part now about Damascus, but something else having to do with the eclipses and the signs and heavenly signs and so forth. In Isaiah 13, pick it up in verses 9 through 11. And this is condensing it. You can go back and get all the way to verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They'll be afraid, and so on. Drop on down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the center thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now that's an eclipse by anybody's figuring there, and it's of the Lord. And he says in verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil. It's God's judgment falling. It's God's wrath falling. And the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I'm not going to read anymore. Verse 13, you'll shake the heavens. Now, it's interesting how everything seems to be coming together for what you and I know as we rightly divide the Bible for the end times, very close to those things that we believe is going to happen in the tribulation period as God again deals with Israel. Right now, world opinion, has European opinion and so forth, has shifted so greatly against Israel, and we right now in America are seeing our leadership go against Israel like never before, and that's sad. But we're getting down to God bringing the whole show to its conclusion, and I find that quite interesting. The history of Tisha B'Av hitting when it does, and right now are the months